Just in case you didn't notice, there were some sequential thoughts in my presentations. The first one was supposed to be the caller, the Lord. The second one, the calling. That means us, what we're called to. And today is the call. And some of you asked me to tell my life story, so I'll try to wind up some of it, if you don't mind. If you mind or not. But it's on three H's that I think are vital to the church and your ministry. The first one is hope, and the second one is humor, and the third one is hugs. And those are the ones we hope to explicate. But since my brain was not functioning the first night, and since I talked about what? Where's your stethoscope, Alan?
We didn't talk about anything the first night, did we?
I did.
The first night?
I hope I did. My first presentation.
Yeah. Oh.
You're brilliant. I'll get my stethoscope and check out some of these heads. What was the image? What was the image though inside? I had some points about what part.
Sarah.
And what did we ask you to join?
Laughter.
For that. Sarah's circle. And I should have had you hold hands then. Do you want to hold hands now for a minute? Just touch. Why? Stand up. You don't mind. No. What's that song? Da, da, wherever you may be.
I am the Lord of the dancing.
Hold it.
And you all, wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance and be. Dance, dance, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I'll lead you all, wherever you may be. And I'll lead you all in the dance, said he.
Then take a deep breath. Release it. Exhaust all the air in the room. Okay, thank you very much. Woohoo! Jesus has always been real to me, ever since I was a tyke. I guess I believed in infant baptism from my first moments, because I knew I was his possession. I knew I belonged to him. I lived in a Dakota village, small, laid back, quite a large population, 775, and they were all there. Between two churches, one was a free church since closed, and the other was our church, North Viking Lutheran Church. But there were some vital people around. Our sexton, for example, Johnson, across the street, his home. He was a fantastic person because he was every day like the rest of us, but he believed. And every time there was a funeral, he rang the church bell three times slowly as they took the body 1 mile to the church cemetery. Three rings. Then silence, three rings, silence, three rings, silence, till they deposited the body in the grave, by which he said the Trinity is there. But you ought to be there on Easter Eve and Christmas Eve. The bell almost went walking out of the tower. Wild. And there was Jens who used to run by my home, a block to his mortuary. Marvelous guy, handsome and all. But he ran by in a suit coat when it was 45 below zero. When his time came, he wasn't more than in his 30s when he got polio. Before the soft vaccine, he was immobilized. I used to see him when I went by from college and seminary. And that face was illuminated with heaven when he used to say, Dee Da! The only name he mentioned. Yeah. And there are many signs of the presence. But the one unforgettable, Thorvaldsen's Christ in the chancel with the hands outstretched to hug you like a shepherd takes a little lamb. And on the base of it was one of the Norwegian words that really has eternity in it. when we have the word no in English, no can mean I saw you on the street. I know you. Yeah. Please, nothing. You can say, I know you, I saw your name.
Yeah.
American, no, it's nothing. But in the Norwegian, it says on the base, Ye kjenner mine. I know my own. Now, that's the same as the Greek, gnosko. To know in Greek, from what I know about the Norwegian, means you penetrate somebody's psyche. You understand. You get under the skin of. You comprehend. You dig the person. Like that symphony director who said, after 50 years with Beethoven, one night with tears, he said, I think I'm finally beginning to understand Beethoven. I'm just thinking of Charlie and Roy. They were members of our parish in North Hollywood. One was a banker, the other a sax player in a large band. They just loved each other. Fine family, but they loved each other. And the banker one day said, you know, he says, I can't hardly wait to get to heaven, to get to know that guy. That's the word. See, you know. And then I began to read a book called The Bible. Yeah. And St. Paul talks, third chapter of Philippians, about a magnificent phrase. He says, I know in whom I believe. And I'm convinced that he's able to save what I've committed him. But in the next breath, he says, that I may know him. Right? That's another world. I haven't touched him. He surely is here. That's a lifetime endeavor. So I was sort of dreaming of that when I was a kid. I didn't know that Greek, of course, then. I wasn't born with a massive mind. But it was amazing. And I could say I've tested and experienced a lot of this stuff. And the Lord was kind. I came to know his presence. I was 14, out under the moon, when I dedicated my life to ministry. And he seemed to say, parish ministry. Could have been washing dishes. You know, the position isn't important. It's the heart of it. And I went off to school with $1,000. I finished 4 years of college, 4 years of seminary, with $1,000 and a new car. And I earned every nickel of it. And the Lord opened possibilities that amazed me. Just amazing. Well, off to grad school with 3 children. And Marge and I both went to grad school. And the bishop came on one day and said, if you don't start a new mission, Park Forest, I will not support your college, Luther. Thank you. I said, okay. So we slept on floors on weekends and started the mission. It was marvelous. And we engineered our way through grad school. And I broke my neck body surfing in Laguna Beach. When the Dakotans heard that, they thought about Hawaii 5-0, the wave size. When I'm looking, he said, why didn't you stay in the backyard pool? But when I was underwater for a long time, this giant wave, a storm in Mexico, created the waves and danced me down against the ocean floor, splintered teeth and bloodied my head. And when I was under the water for a long time, I suddenly saw a light, bright as the noonday sun, brighter than, descending around my right side, cascading off into the ocean behind me. And I knew the presence of it. This is you. I'm ready to come home. This is the ultimate glory. Hallelujah! And I said, if you want me in a wheelchair, I'll be happy. If you want me released, I'll be thrilled. But I saw. It was like Pasternak, that Jewish gentleman in Moscow who was hated by the communists. He became a Christian. Remember, he was on the cover of Life once before he died. Pasternak said, he wrote Dr. Zhivago. Pasternak said, I couldn't have made it hadn't it been for the Christ. He came to me. Amazing. I have a suspicion that every person that wants it gets some visitation once. You shouldn't ask for it necessarily because Jesus said, blessed is the one that cannot see and believes. That's naked faith. You know. And then this gentleman that our beloved Professor Dr. Kahn spoke up. E. Scott Peck, who wrote the book, Road Less Traveled, friends came and said, you're a Christian, what's that? He read the Bible. And he was baptized, Episcopalian. And he said, as a psychotherapist, I know enough about teaching. I recognize something. Jesus is real. Nobody could have made him up. I think that's one of the greatest phrases I've ever heard. And everything is totally different from the rest of us. He's so far out, we can't even touch the hem of his garment. So I think that's a remarkable statement from a guy who didn't used to be and became. But an awesome thing about this Jesus is that he keeps on coming to us. Real, live, unforgettable. He's always on the prowl. That's the Bible's God. He never, never gives up. He began in the garden. Adam, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Peter, do you love me? Going to see the woman of Samaria, breaking the law, going into her village against the Jewish principles. Yeah. Always wanting to be. So that when I read again the other day that Jesus said we have to become like babies, children, that same word, I bet you don't remember what I said last night. I called the child Brephos, the little one. When I read that, Jesus said you have to become like little Brephoses. I thought, well, isn't that amazing? That adults have to become like babies, dependent, creative, energetic, open, growing, impressionable, that the kingdom is made of such as that. And then all of a sudden it struck me, that's how Jesus is. He's a kid. Just look at him. He gives his whole self. He's searching all the way to Samaria. He's impulsive. He was with the disciples praying all night, and he tried to bother them. They were always sleeping. So he said, come on, let's get going. On the move. He was open. He was honest. He was dependent upon them. He was eager to be loved. He was wanting. He wanted his family. He hungered for his friends. His home away from home, maybe the only home he had, was Mary and Martha's. He wanted people he could talk to, who would listen to him. People who cared about him. And he gambled the kingdom on a little square of 14. Called Mary. You know, the whole thing is just nuts. But nuts, you know, have a lot of potential power. Forests grow from them. Trees. So I began to want to know him better. Like Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I looked the other day and began to see something unique in the Gospel of St. Luke on this child thing in the Jerusalem translation. That's Catholic out of Europe. It's beautiful, except for some of the footnotes. I mean, footnotes, sometimes they print their theology, and like where it says that God is a woman in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, they change it. Father, mother bore you, they change it to father who sired you. So I just watch for that, but the translation is beautiful for me. And I noticed something very, very intriguing, that in the Gospel of St. Luke, the first chapters are heavy with the Holy Spirit, and he's in control. He is the one that inducted Jesus into his ministry. He anointed him. I mentioned last night. And then the words get to be powerful. That Jesus was dressed by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, propelled by the Spirit, induced by the Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit's been given to me. The power behind all of his works. prompted by the Spirit. It became very interesting. Because the Spirit is his advocate, it's his lawyer, it's his mouthpiece, it's his advisor, his pleader, his interpreter. And the Spirit's madly attached to him. And Jesus is totally submissive to him for just a few chapters, and then the Spirit disappears. Now, this isn't Dr. Luke. He's a psychiatrist. You know? He disappears. Why? Why does the Spirit disappear? Is he still operative? Sure. Why isn't he visible? The child has become submissive. Jesus is in the groove. He's human, you know. He screamed, "Take this cup from me. I don't want it." Prayed all night long, trying to get rid of some of the stuff, I'm sure. And the Father three times said, "This is my beloved Son. I'm thrilled pink with him." Why was he thrilled pink? He was on the march to death. You follow me? So, it's kind of intriguing, the Spirit business. Now, it wraps up in our whole story because when we had just come to Garden Grove, been there 1 year, the church was split over tongues. We always took parishes that had trouble. And then we increased it. You know, the Spirit's available, we might as well need him. Her Spirit, Old Testament, is a woman. Ruach is feminine. Right? So we'd been there about 15 months when Marge got a call to become director of women's work in the ALC, executive director. Well, we prayed about it for a few weeks. On the Saturday night, we said, "Well, we can hardly split up our family. She might have wanted to leave me, that would have been smart in her heart, but..." So what to do? We decided she wouldn't go. The next night, I came home. I said, "I've been in class tonight. My heart says you ought to take the call." And she said, "I have the same conviction." She never changes her mind. So she accepted it. About 2 weeks later, Sunday afternoon, she sat down and she said, "I don't think I want this." And then she had a clear picture that I'd be severely injured. I'd never been sick, cold, never hospitalized. I used to run like mad and work 16 hours a day. She thought I'd have a heart attack.
At least 16 hours a day.
She thought I might have a heart attack. And I have a heart, maybe no brain. What to do? So I remember, she saw me severely injured. She needed the job. She never told me, "If you do, you know, you do it." She tells me, "I'm a heart attack, I'll have one." Huh? Tell somebody, "You run into a wall, you look for the wall to run into." So she didn't tell me. But she broke into tears and she called the mother. Every parish has one adult figure, normally a woman, who's the saint, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And she called Ruth and talked to her, and then she called the national president of the group, talked to her, and never told me. So about 5 months later, she was installed in Cincinnati. I was one of the keynote speakers. We came home. In 3 weeks, we were on the beach, 3:30 on a Thursday afternoon. And I went out on one. We ran a mile, came back. I went out on one wave, went out for the second. No one told me there was a storm in Mexico brewing, that 9 other persons had been hit from 12 years and up. 3 dead, only 3 of us are mobile. And I was the most severely injured because I had 3 neck vertebrae broken. The rest had 1. And the water, I saw this giant wave with a Scandinavian mind, takes a long time to function. Shall I go into it or with it before I can move, slide, slash. And then she knew. So after 6 weeks of hospitalization, she was talking to my neurosurgeon who had done 12 years of post-surgical, post-medical training. even had a doctorate in post-surgical neurological behavior. Very brilliant. Francois Harrowby. And when she said, how is he? He said, your husband shouldn't be. What do you mean? He said, he shouldn't be alive. And used to come at 2:30 in the morning and stood by my dead body, lying there immobile, hardly able to breathe, couldn't sleep at night. He clicked his teeth and I thought, is this idiot my surgeon? Until I came to begin to think, maybe it's because surgeons often are surgeons because they escape their own potential dying. Half of his patients die. Most of them are cyclists. And every death bugged him. And I was resurrected. He was. Here's a guy making $5,000 an hour. Came and spent time with me. 6 years after I left the hospital, he called me twice a year to look at me. I sat in his office for a half hour. He never talked post-surgical talk. How I was doing. Just talk. He had to see me. Yeah, interesting. So Marge knew I wouldn't die. Then she told me what she had seen. So that we both knew I would exist. That's why we wrote the first of our 9 books. She wrote the book. She began to, collect stuff to be sure you didn't change the reality. If you do it 6 months later, you maybe change the story to make it look more dishonest. So it was interesting, she began collecting all this stuff. But I began to understand there's something mysterious about this business of the spirit and this business of the Christ. And it was there that I began to discover what it means to pray. It's unbelievable. And I could tell you a lot of stories, but just a couple. When I lay there, I was strapped to a Stryker frame for weeks, where every 2 hours I was looking up, and every third hour I was looking down so that the saliva could be expelled into a basin. And I suddenly remember what Hollisby said, prayer is helplessness that asks Jesus to come in and take over. And that's really, I was in Norway once with it, really remarkable phrase. But many things came. When I lay there at night and I'd hurt, and I couldn't call the nurse. I was the only one at the moment in the area where I was with a broken neck. And so everyone came in to find a solution. I couldn't waken my neighbors because they were as bad off as I. I had been doing that. What to do? Finally, after the manager of the hospital had been there too, and nobody had a solution. See, it does work occasionally. Suddenly it came to me. I said to the nurse, I'm the only one broken like this, yeah. I said, there's an intercom, yeah. Couldn't you connect me at 10 at night to 6 in the morning? I'd never thought of that. So all night long, I could whisper, whoa, 3:40. And if my neighbor pushed the button, who got the response first? I did. Yeah. The nurse came running. She heard my voice. I had direct connection to the throne room. So prayer is helplessness that goes right home to glory. Through nobody. That the poorest and the most ignorant and the least have as much right to the throne room as anyone else. And you begin the conversation. So that one of the pictures that came to my mind was one I'd read about a brilliant artist in Germany, Furtwängler. The name is famous in Germany because there are musicians and artists and lord mayors of cities, Furtwänglers. One was the guy who stopped Hitler's army from going into the place, 3,000 mental deficient children. He wanted to kill them because they were wasting his resources. Furtwängler stood 13 steps down to the grave. There stand the mourners, they're paid to scream. Jesus, quiet, looks up. Furtwängler paints the heaven as the eye of God. And so Jesus looks up and says, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. That's interesting, because that was the Easter resurrection. The byproduct was simple. The resurrection was the byproduct. There's a connection. Father, I thank you. You're available. And then he says, Lazarus, come out of it. And he came trotting out. You know? It's really remarkable. So I began to pray. I'd never prayed for people around the clock. But I began to pray all night long. It's amazing. I started in the West and moved across the globe. And the people came into image, one after the other. Just amazing. And one morning I'd been praying for a fellow called Cameron. And I'd barely gotten through mentioning his name when the phone rang at 7 in the morning. He had never called me in his life. And he called up and said, I couldn't lift the phone, he had to put it next to my face. He was thinking of me. And we suddenly knew we were in the presence. No. Yeah. So prayer is helplessness. It asks Jesus to come in and take over. There are so many. We have to move on. And then these words. Words. These words are magnets and electrodes. Words are rafts in which you're carried when you're ready to sink into the sea. The words are the empowers of the Spirit. The words are the tools by which the Spirit changes us into the likeness of the Lord. The words are the power pack that say what the mind of God is for everyone. And those are the things that really lifted me. It was the words from the Bible that kept me afloat. And then words. Christ in you, your hope of glory. To a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The hope laid up for you in heaven. The Bible's alive with it. We have two sons that one is a pastor in Madison, Wisconsin, getting his doctorate in counseling. He loves to play with words, and he writes well. So he wrote words from the Bible on sheets, and they were strapped to my striker frame above me. I looked up, I saw words. I looked down, they were down by the embassy space. I couldn't escape the words. And the other one has a doctorate in electrical engineering from Berkeley. He works for Yamaha in sound, creating instrumentation. And he did something very intriguing. You've heard of Nietzsche and Zarathustra. Our son took the music of this atheist and married it to the Gospel of St. John. And it was a very interesting phenomenon. For example, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God, and the Word was the God. And then, about 12 verses down, the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And all of a sudden, when those words came, the music rose, so that the atheist served the glory of God. We can talk about humor. That's part of the humor. So then when the music played, the words were lifted, wafted up. So at middle of the night, I'd say, rolled 3:40, nurse came running, pushed the button, and the words came, David. And that was a raft. You know, I couldn't have made it. My God. So all these words. And then relationships, the saints that walk by, the saints that lift you and bless you, this Episcopal priest who came twice through horrible traffic. I hardly knew the man. He couldn't even get into ICU, but he came twice. Why did he care? My dentist and his associate, the gal, came down through that traffic and fixed my teeth on two trips with hand tools. You know. Man. Saints like you. The common ones are the ones that build the church, not the potentates and the power structure. It's the everyday people who do the quote, daily work that reached the people of God. But we're all in it together. So these relationships, the people that were around, people that prayed, the people that lifted, the people that cared, that's what did, as the Bible says, your hope against hope. Ah. And that's the first word. From this whole buildup came the thought of hope. There is a tremendous potential. God is at work in this world. It's His world. We're part of it. It goes His way. The whole of creation says it. When we mess up and we're gone, the earth continues as it was, takes care of our garbage and junk, starts all over again. It starts all over again. It shall be there till judgment day. And that's why one has to polish humor. Because you suddenly know that humor is absolutely essential for life and living. Humor does not have to do with difficulties or troubles. We got plenty of those. Woody Allen said something about life is a tragedy, and only tragedy and super catastrophe. Something like that, you know, always on the edge. And his whole ministry has been that, with troubles. He sees life in its rawness, in its pain, and that's why some of this creativity. So, it's not to be easy for us. E. Scott Peck, Road Less Traveled, said, life isn't meant to be pleasant. He said, life is difficult. He said a beautiful phrase, life is a boot camp. And he said, it's perfect to develop personalities. And then there's a fellow called Dr. Brand at the Leprosarium off Louisiana, the only one that's been in America. I haven't checked it the last year, whether it's still operating. But Brand said, who was worked with the patients, I was in a Lutheran Leprosarium off Hong Kong 240 leprosary years ago. Fantastic experience when I saw Christ in living action through doctors and nurses and caring people. But he says, thank God for inventing pain, says Dr. Brand. Why do you think he said that? Working with lepers. But yeah, what would happen then? Your body could fall apart and you wouldn't know it unless you saw it. Pain warns you. Something wrong inside, you better get it fixed, you know. Thank God for inventing pain. It's the paragon of his inventive genius. It's the ultimate sign of his creativity. Boy. So that's why I thought, I'd like to tell you about this guy Levi. He was in Auschwitz, in its terrible degradation. Death was on the prowl. Neighbors were being executed every single day. Hell was on the move. But he used to hymn great music all day long. He was forced to carry lumber. But when he had dumped his lumber, do you know what he did? He juggled and whistled and sang. What did he say? What does juggling say? You can't fence me in. I'm free. Like the bird building its nest up on a waterfall on the edge. The spray and the wind almost knocked it off its perch. It looked into the wind. This is a story for the birds. Looked into the wind and said, you can blow me off the nest if you wish, but I've still got wings. Now, he said, I live in another world that you can't take from me. I'm nonchalant. Because no matter what happens to me, I have the best of Hitler. No one can defeat me. So you learn to laugh again. Laugh at all the imbecilities of life and living. When Nixon was running for office and they put a Minnesotan against him, and the Minnesotan was Humphrey. And Humphrey was younger, and Nixon's associates knew it, so they had him say, I'm not going to bring his youth up as an issue. In place of the Democrats saying, that guy's in his doldrums, how come you want him? You know, he took, or Churchill when he was in, not Churchill, George Bernard Shaw, wrote his first plays. He lived on the grace of his sister, I think, for about the first 6 years. He almost starved. He finally made a success with one drama and then the second. In his first presentation, the audience was very alive, applauded wildly. When they were all through, somebody gave him and says, I think it stunk. And Shaw said, you know, I agree with you. What could you say in the face of such an avalanche of approval? That's humor, see. You take all the wind out of the other person's sails. That's why in the Middle Ages, very interestingly, the kings always had clowns. And clowns have been the image of Jesus in history for lots of reasons. Like in the racism in the theater, in the place where animals ran, the clowns were the ones that deflected the vicious animals from the players, like bullfighters. And they would give their lives for the contestant. They could often be killed. But in the Middle Ages, they used to have clowns for kings to keep the king laughing. But another subtle reason, the clown was honest. So the clown would listen to the conversation of people in the community. And with humor, he would tell the king where he was nuts. And the king wasn't offended, and the king listened. So the clown was the bright one, the brightest in the realm, willing to sacrifice his life for those whom he served. It would deflate the king's ego, but it wouldn't drive the king nuts. And that's why it was very, very significant. So, laughter is an amazing thing because it shows that you know ultimate reality. It was mentioned the first day that I was with the Air Force a dozen times in various parts of the globe, speaking to staff. And one time I was on a retreat near Fairbanks for all of the four Air Force divisions. And there were supposed to be three speakers, my wife and I, and Winston Lee, a professor of Episcopal Seminary in Winston Lee in Berkeley, San Anselmo. The weekend before we were to go, Marge was canceled because they'd forgotten to clear her. The day before, Winston Lee was canceled because he had an emergency surgery. And I was the only one from 8 in the morning till 9 at night. For all groups, young people. So I got to 4:30 in the morning to start the day. I'll never forget it. It was so cold, maybe 54, maybe 90 wind chill, that the exhaust of the plane froze in the air. And I stood out there, and I suddenly realized, somebody told me that the snow melting in the Pacific that moment fell when Jesus was born. That means there's a lot of snow. You know, once it snowed in the Dakotas, you've heard of the Dakota. It snowed so much that it covered our garage in one snowfall, I didn't think. As I stood there, all of a sudden I began to laugh. Suddenly it struck me. Snowflakes are the laughter of God. Why? What stopped Napoleon? What stopped Hitler? Snowflakes. They started coming. Hitler's Wehrmacht was moving. And Wehrmacht stopped moving. And the snow kept on coming. All of a sudden, he couldn't move it again. And Hitler was done. He was washed up. Snowflakes. There a woman preached a sermon. Snowflakes, the laughter of God. It's amazing. And it's real. And it's part of life. And you discover that you can't get hung up on stuff like this. Because that's where God is, doing his thing. Doing an amazing thing. And that he will tell us when we want it what's significant. So you begin to laugh, it means I'm in control of my own life. I know I have victory. I know that I have ultimacy. I'm part of his progress, part of his future. And I suppose the most fascinating thing is something that's more mod. You remember Cousins, who edited the magazine, Saturday Review of Literature, for 16 years, got crippled by an irreversible disintegration of the connective tissue of the body. Hospitalized, told him he was doomed. He said, nuts to you. And he got comics and comedies in his hospital room till they ordered him out because they couldn't have that much noise with dying patients. So he moved across the street to sit at the hotel, much cheaper. And listened to laughter and he got healed. The medical profession says you're nuts. That didn't happen. But they invited him to teach medicine at UCLA for the last 13 years. Yeah. And so, a year after he got there, 12 years ago, he took 240 people with deadly cancer disease called melanoma. Mm-hmm. Yeah. My roommate died of melanoma overnight. Took 240 people. And the medical profession at the U agreed with his decision. He took 240 of them. They all got the same medical treatment, except 120 of them, chosen by chance, were given extras like humor and laughter and joy and gladness and a purpose. Every one of them recovered. One man who was on crutches, bad crutches, a wheelchair, pardon me, in 4 months was on crutches. In 2 months, he was walking. In 12 months, total package, he was healed. They all had marks of this healing process. That's why he said, hope is biology. Laughter is biology. Now, 12 hospitals I know of have humor clinics. Clowns come in. 24-hour videos of humor and laughter. At St. John's in Houston, the Catholic Center, the nun tells jokes. Don't say that. None, 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 none. She loves the one. A couple came in for dinner at the restaurant, and they sit down, began to eat. All of a sudden, the man slips under the table. Waitress says, your husband just slipped under the table. Oh, no, he's just coming in the door. I don't know what that means, but... So, you don't laugh at people. You don't laugh, but you laugh with. And you laugh in face up. Like the gal said, very ill, I'm a little bit well. And you can laugh. See? And that's healing. There's no question about it. And the church has to know it. We're so excited in the Lutheran church. We say, I'm so excited about it. You know, I'm not sure if I can survive this. Lord, give me grace, give me power to bear the burden that is mine. Then we learn to be huggers. Remember Edna St. Vincent Millay, O world, I cannot hold thee close enough. He that is of a merry heart has the continual feast. Laughter releases us to be huggers. A woman came by our church. She'd been there 2 years before from Wisconsin, and this was California. When she left the church, she said, Pastor Wald, hug me real good. Guess what I did? That's right. There's only one that responds. And then she said, I haven't been touched since I was here 2 years ago. Yeah. People die if they aren't touched. UCLA professor of medicine said, everyone needs at least 10 hugs a day to survive. I told that to the nun that runs St. Benedict's outside Madison when I spoke there. She looked at me knowingly and said, not 10, need 12. Guess what I did? You're so slow. You know what they said, give up all hope. Says Dante, ye who enter here, if I can't get you. Judy Bloom has thousands of letters in her column. One kid wrote, I want someone to hold me and tell me that it's all right. What do you think Jesus meant when he said that we should love the whole world? You think he meant to put our arms around it? And its pain, its hunger, its anguish? Are these our brothers and sisters? Are these the ones that he has put upon our hearts? When God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to put his arms around the world? That's what he was doing. He reached out for babies, for broken people, the leper, and took them into his arms. Wisconsin young people said through Newsweek, the seniors in one high school said, the only interest we have, the only thing we want to seize are things that concern me. And Newsweek says they're formed by their commodities. Think of being formed by weeds. And even Newsweek said, the only ones with an inner resilience are those who carried an adult figure who was a constant in their lives. What if that were Jesus? And then they added, Newsweek, someone who says, I love you, I'm with you, no matter what. It's kind of risky. All of us keep 22 inches from anybody first time we meet, unless you know each other. But see, when you grab somebody and hug them, it means I'm for you, I'm with you, I'm supporting you, I love you. Right? And the betrayer was Judas, and he hung himself. So when you hug somebody, you don't just hug them, you pray for them. Jesus touched people, and energy flowed out of them. Cheryl hugged me last night from behind. Feel energy flow. You don't just hug to hug, you hug to transmit you. That breaks down barriers, that ennobles people, that tells people somebody cares. And you know the hidden pains inside people's hearts. Sister Teresa says when she holds the dying people in India, it is every human's right to see a smiling face. We reach out and touch someone. Pusey, famous president, Harvard University, says in the depths of every mystery, Jesus puts a human face. He gives them hope and gives them open billing. He sees in their eyes the very image of God. He's totally serious about them. They fascinate him. These are qualities he wants in all of us. He wants us to hug and pray for, have hope in, and believe in. I thought, what a place to begin. Here we're in Hold M Village. We can start a national campaign. Let's be huggers, like the guy said, I'm a better hugger than any other bugger. With hope and humor and hugs. When you mean it, it invigorates the world. And you pray and you care and you help surround it with this Jesus who said, win the world. That's our dream and our passion. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord Jesus, for caring enough, for loving, for holding, for blessing, for making us new again, for giving us stuff we can't even imagine, stretches our dreams to the ultimate. So draw us to you, give us a passion for what pleases you, like the woman of Samaria, you said about her, she fed me, she satisfied me, she made me glad. Wow! Wouldn't it be neat if you could say that to us when we meet you in the wonderland, where it never ends? From your heart say, Amen.
Amen.
And now we're going to hug each other for the next 14 hours. Just a little bit. We can practice it through the day, get into the habit, so that even the monsters who control this place will not be able to control you. Okay? Someone give a hug? Someone?